Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Today I want to talk about prayer, and I want to specifically talk about why our prayers are not answered. Why our prayers are not answered in the affirmative. You know, in a way, all prayer is actually answered. God answers prayer in three ways, right? Yes, no, and the dreaded wait. Oh, don't make me wait. So sometimes the Lord will say no. We'll say, the Lord didn't answer my prayer. Actually, he did. He said no. That's an answer. Sometimes he says wait because God has his timing. And sometimes he says yes, and sometimes he says yes even more quickly than we expected. And that's what we're going to look at in the message. But before I tell you how to pray in a way where you will get answers in the affirmative, we're going to give you five reasons why our prayers are not answered in the affirmative. And the title of the message again, why our prayers are not answered. And why don't we start with prayer? Let's pray. Father, as we now look at prayer, and we talk about why our prayers are not answered, help us to pay attention because we want our prayers heard in heaven. Lord, we want to be in alignment with you. And then, Lord, help us to know how to pray more effectively. So we all have our burdens. We all have our concerns. We all have the things that we pray about. Speak to us through your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Why are our prayers not answered in the affirmative? Five reasons if you're taking notes. The first one is a no-brainer. Number one, your prayers are not answered in the affirmative because you don't have a relationship with God. Listen, the promise of answered prayer is not given to every human on earth today. Sure, anyone can call upon the name of the Lord, but having a prayer life, having this fellowship and communion with God is a privilege for the child of God. In other words, I can't just call out to God if I have no relationship with him and expect him to respond necessarily. It would be like if I'm at Target and I get hungry for lunch and I walk up to some random woman and say, will you make me lunch? I'll probably get thrown out of Target and maybe I'll get arrested. I don't know. I can't just go up to a stranger and say, will you make me lunch? But I can go up to my wife of almost 45 years and say, will you make me lunch? And then she might say, will you go to the market and get some things I need to make you lunch? I can ask that of her and expect her to do it. She can ask that of me and expect me to do it. But I don't know about you, but whenever I go to the market for my wife, I start off with a simple list and it becomes very detailed as I get closer. So it's like I'm getting eggs and milk and butter. By the time I get there, she's texted me and get this special ingredient that cannot be found anywhere. And of course, I'm looking for someone to help me. And then I get that and I finally am at the checkout counter and three more things I have to go get, right? So anyway, you know how that works. But those are the privileges of relationship, you see. I can't just call up somebody I want to call. Oh, I want to call up that person and have a conversation with them. I have to have their phone number. So in the same way, God answers our call and hears our prayer because of relationship. If I get a buzz on my phone and I look and it says, Kathy Laurie, I answer. If it says, Jonathan Laurie, I answer. If it's one of my grandkids FaceTiming me to have a random conversation at the worst time of the day, I answer. Okay? Why? Because relationship trumps everything. So when you have a relationship with God and you call upon him, he will hear you and he will answer you. But it starts there. But the number two reason why our prayers are not answered is unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin. Isaiah 59:2 says, God speaking, it's your sins that cut you off from me. Because of your sins, I've turned away and I will not listen anymore. Psalm 66:18 says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. And that word regard means to cling to or hold on to. Listen, if you are practicing sin as a Christian, it will bring your prayer life to a screeching halt. Let me repeat that. If you're practicing, emphasis on that word, sin as a Christian, it'll bring your prayer life to a screeching halt. I didn't say if you sin as a Christian, because we all sin. How many of you have sinned today, do you think, Christian? You all have. No, I haven't. No, you probably have. Some thought something. They just, you know, that's the way we roll, okay? The Bible says, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. We sin more than we think we sin. That is why Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us, as frequently as we pray, give us this day our daily bread. So you're going to sin, but there's a difference between a Christian who sins and a Christian who is willfully and habitually sinning without remorse, without any plans to stop. Let me illustrate. You might be saying, well, I love Jesus so much, but man, I'm looking forward to getting drunk tonight. Really? So you're actually planning. Oh, yes, yes, planning it. Wait a second. What? Oh, yeah, I love Jesus so much. I'm living with my boyfriend. You know, it's a great relationship and we're not married, but we have sex and it's all cool. No, that's not cool. That's habitual, willful sin. I could illustrate it in many ways. If you are sinning and you're a child of God, you will not be happy. A true Christian is miserable when they're living in sin and they want to confess that sin. But if you can remain in sin and continue in sin and even plan to sin more without any remorse or any pangs of conscience, that would actually indicate to me you're not a child of God. And that's because we're told over in 1 John, he that sins is of the devil. And the better translation of that would be he who continuously, habitually sins. And so again, unconfessed sin can hinder your prayers. So that's why you want to confess your sin. 1 John 1:9 says, and he will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Number three, selfishness can hinder our prayers. Selfishness can hinder our prayers. James 4:3 says, when you pray, you do not receive. And it's because you ask with the wrong motives that you may spend it on your pleasures. You know, it's possible to pray for the right thing with the wrong motive. You know, you say, Lord, use me. I want to be used by you. I want to be someone who speaks out for you. That's a good thing to pray for, but why are you praying that? Is it because you want people to notice you and applaud you and get more followers on social media or you know, be popular, whatever your motive is? Trust me, that is not the right reason to become a leader if God has called you to be. It's not easy to be in a position of leadership. Trust me when I tell you that. And there's a great responsibility that comes with that as well. That's why the Bible warns, don't be a teacher, knowing we'll receive the greater judgment. It's basically saying, don't aspire to this if God has not called you to this. Jim Felchner, our campus pastor over at Harvest Kumalani in Maui, told me recently that years ago when he was wanting to become a pastor, he came to me and said, Greg, I think God's calling me to be a pastor. And he says, what you said to me really shocked me. I said, what did I say? He said, you said to me, if you be happy doing anything else, don't become a pastor. He said, I didn't know what that meant at first, and now I understand it. My point was simply this. If God has called you to it, you must do it. But if he hasn't called you to it, then don't do it. But the point is that we want to ask with the right motive. And a true leader has to first learn to be a good servant. You know, years ago, yeah. You know, I've written a new book called Jesus Revolution. And it's really my story of how I saw the last great American revival. And so I have a lot of stories in it about my beginnings and how I started out. When I was a brand new Christian attending Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, I hadn't even begun speaking yet. I just was fired up in my faith. So I decided to go volunteer my services to Pastor Chuck. Went into his office. I said, hello, Pastor Chuck. I attend church like 5 days a week, and I just want to be used by God. I think God's calling me to preach. And I was hoping Chuck would say something like, well, Greg, why don't you preach this Sunday? Or, you know, something like that. And Chuck said, well, Greg, he looked at me, young kid. I had hair back then. Try to use your imagination. Blonde hair. He's looking at me, he goes, you know, Greg, you need to talk to Pastor Romaine. And I didn't know who Pastor Romaine was. And so I went and met Romaine for the first time. Romaine used to be a drill sergeant in the Marine Corps. So he loved whipping guys like me into shape. So I said, okay, I have a job for you to do for God. Excellent. Where shall I preach? Doesn't involve preaching. It involves this. And he gave me a broom. Go sweep under that tree. Then he gave me a brush. Go clean those toilets. Now, why did he do this? Because they wanted free janitorial work. That's why he did it. And they got it. But I think it was also a way to test me. If I'll not be faithful in the little things, why would I expect God to give me greater things to do? So sometimes selfishness can hinder our prayers. Number four, having idols in our life can hinder our prayers. Idols in our life. Ezekiel 14:3 says, these leaders have set up idols in their heart and they've embraced things that make them fall into sin. Why should I listen to their requests? So God is saying, if you have an idol in your life, I will not hear you. I won't answer your prayers. You say, well, what does that even mean, an idol in my life? I don't carry around some little god that I bow before. Well, don't you? What is an idol? An idol is anyone or anything that takes the place of the true God in your life. That's why we're told in 1 John, little children, keep yourselves from idols. An idol can be a car. An idol can be a house. An idol can be your own body. An idol can be a relationship that's more important to you than God. An idol can be your career. An idol can be some other thing. Think about what you're passionate about. People have passions about a lot of things. Some people are passionate about cars, cars, cars. Everything's about cars. That's okay. Others are passionate about motorcycles, motorcycles. Others are passionate about clothes, clothes, shopping, shopping. Others are passionate about sports, 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 sports. Some are passionate about checkers. I've actually never met anyone passionate about checkers. Maybe there's someone here. Or whatever it is, technology, you know, the list can go on and on. There's nothing wrong with having an excitement and a passion about a certain thing. But if that passion for that thing is greater than your passion for God, that, my friend, is your idol. Keep yourself from these idols. Your greatest passion should be reserved for Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Years ago, we led a tour to Israel, and it was also the footsteps of Paul, so we went to some other spots like Rome and Greece. And by the way, we're leading a tour to Israel next year. You can still sign up. It's going to be amazing. It will be Israel only this time. But on this other tour, we went to the ancient city of Ephesus. And if you remember, there was an incident in the book of Acts where the Ephesians were worshiping a false goddess. They called her Diana, Diana of the Ephesians. And this was this false goddess that she worshiped, also known as Artemis. And so when I was there speaking, I wanted to illustrate it. So I went down to this little store and they sold the reproductions of Artemis, the goddess they worshiped. So I bought one and I was speaking. I said, this is what all the commotion was about. And I held up this little idol. They worship this goddess. And so I did a little teaching. Then I sort of threw it on the ground as a joke, just talking about idols, things like that. So it ended up back in my backpack. So we got back in our ship because we were going from port to port on this tour. And I went into my room and I had two of my granddaughters with me and they were playing with a little idol, like playing with it like it's a doll, giving it a voice. I'm like, yeah. So I said, let me have that. I went over to the side of the boat. I literally threw it off the side of the boat into the ocean. It's an idol. I don't want an idol. I don't want my grandkids playing with idols. Now, I know that seems a little extreme, but sometimes you need to take extreme measures. There might be something like that in your life, and you need to just pitch it over to the side and say, I'm done with this. But listen to this. Unforgiveness can hinder your prayer. Unforgiveness can hinder your prayers. Mark 11:25, Jesus says, when you stand praying, if you're holding anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Also in Matthew 5:23, Jesus says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and remember your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar and be reconciled to your brother and sister and then come and offer your gift. So let me ask you this. Is there somebody right now you're bitter toward? Is there someone right now you just hate? You want to know how you will know if that's true? Their face just jumped into your mind. Am I right? I know who you're thinking about, ma'am. I see it. No, it's kidding. I hope my face didn't jump into your mind. But I was like, yes, that person, they did this to me. They hurt me. They slandered me. They insulted me. They betrayed me. And I hate them. And you literally sit around and think about ways to get them back, how you can get even. I'm telling you right now, if you have that attitude towards someone, that can hinder your prayer life. Well, Greg, yeah, you know, you don't know what they did to me. No, I don't. And they did a horrible thing. That may be true, but you have to understand, forgiving someone is not just for their sake, it's for your sake, you see? As I've often said, when you forgive someone, you set a prisoner free yourself. Because it's hurting you. It's hurting your relationship with God. At the baptism yesterday, a couple came up to me and they looked very troubled, especially the man. They said, can we talk with you for a few moments? I said, okay. So we're talking and he, it was kind of surprising. He said, my wife was unfaithful to me. I'm thinking, are you his wife? She said, yes. Oh, wow. All right. You were unfaithful to him? She said, yes, I was. And he says, I can't forgive her. And so I looked at him and I looked at her and I thought, wow. All right. Well, I said, here's what the Bible says. I said, the Bible says we should be tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You may not feel like you can forgive her, but you need to just take a step of obedience to God and forgive her if you feel it or not. Your emotions will catch up. Just do the right thing. But then I turned to her and I said, are you sorry for this sin? She said, yes. Will you say that to your husband? Apologize. Tell him you'll never do it again. She said it to the husband. I said, will you forgive her? He says, yes. I said, tell her. He says, I forgive you. And all of a sudden, tears started coming down his cheek. It was a really amazing moment. Then he kissed her, which I love that gesture. He kissed her, seal it with a kiss, and then they walked away hand in hand. Now you might say, now hold on, Greg, don't you know that unfaithfulness is grounds for divorce? That's true. I have to concede that point. Yes, unfaithfulness is grounds for divorce, and it's also grounds for forgiveness. And they chose to forgive, and I thought it was a beautiful moment. But there's one other thing that keeps our prayers from being answered, and this one may surprise you. A supernatural battle is raging behind the scenes. So why is it that my prayer is not answered? A supernatural battle is raging behind the scenes. I know that sounds strange, but that's exactly what's happening here in Daniel chapter 10. We're looking at the final vision that God gives to Daniel in this book. We're almost done with this book. And this vision is a glimpse into the end time. And so as Daniel is sort of surveying the situation, his spirit is deeply grieved because as it turns out, chronologically, this is during the reign of Darius. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar ruled Babylon. He was replaced by his grandson, Belshazzar, who was overthrown by Cyrus and the Medo-Persian Empire, right? And then ruling over the Medo-Persian Empire was Darius. And this is the Darius that sent Daniel to the lion's den. So we're in the reign of Darius, chronologically here in the book of Daniel. Darius had given the announcement that the Jews could return to their homeland. They'd been captives in Babylon for 70 years. But sadly, most of them did not return. 50,000 went back home. And among those who did return, many were not working. They weren't doing anything. They weren't rebuilding the walls of the city. And we dealt with that in the book of Nehemiah. So Daniel is grieved by this and he prays, Daniel chapter 10, verse 2. When this vision came to me, I, Daniel, had been in mourning for 3 whole weeks. All the time I had eaten no rich food, no meat and wine crossed my lips. and I used no fragrant lotions until those 3 weeks had passed. So he's fasting and he's grieving and he doesn't understand why these things are happening. He's hurting, and maybe you felt that way. You're grieving over something. You're mourning over something. Your life is not going the way you hoped it would go. Others have disappointed you. You even feel as though God has let you down. So as he's crying out to the Lord, look at Daniel chapter 10, verse 10. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. He said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And then he said, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. So basically, the angel's telling Daniel, your prayer was heard in heaven, and I was dispatched, but a problem developed. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I've been left alone there with the king of Persia, and now I have come to make you understand what will happen to people in the last days, for the vision refers to many days to come. So we'll get into that vision in our next message, but here's a behind-the-scenes look at what goes on in the supernatural world sometimes when we pray. But immediately we learn from this, and I've already told you what things hinder our prayers. Here are some things we need to know about prayer when we are properly aligned with God. Number one, God hears and answers the prayers of those he loves. God hears and answers the prayers of those he loves. Look at verse 10. The angel says, you are greatly loved by God. And you might say, well, that's fine. That's Daniel. I'm sure he was loved by God, but I'm not loved by God. Oh, excuse me. Actually, you are. Did you know you're greatly loved by God? And because you're greatly loved by God and you have a relationship with God, you can have expectation to have your prayers answered by God. You say, well, I don't know if God really loves me. Well, then you have to ignore what the Bible says. Because many, many times the scripture reminds us of God's love toward us. One of my favorite passages is when Jesus in John 17 is praying to the Father. And he says this, may they experience, speaking of us, such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that God the Father loves God the Son? Yes or no? Yes, he does. And Jesus is saying, help them to realize you love them as much as you love me. God loves you as much as he loves God the Son. You are loved by God just as Daniel is loved by God. And because you're loved by God, your prayers are heard in heaven. So the Lord sent an angel with an immediate answer. Sometimes our prayers are answered later than we hoped. Sometimes they're answered so quickly, it's mind-blowing. You ever had that happen? You pray for something, boom, it's answered. So here's what happened. Daniel's praying. The Lord says, send an angel with an answer. So off an angel is sent from heaven. You know, you can get same-day delivery on Amazon now, right? And now they tell us that drones are going to start delivering our packages. I haven't had that happen yet. But this is same-day delivery, an answer from heaven on the same day, not brought by a drone, but brought by an angel of God. But the problem was, as the angel was on his way to deliver the answer to the prayer of Daniel the prophet, he was overcome by a higher ranking angel identified as the prince of Persia. So I don't think this was a person. I think it was an angel, because a person could not stop an angel. Even the lowest of angels are more powerful than any person. This phrase, prince of Persia, is a phrase used elsewhere of the devil. He's called the prince of the power of the air, you see. So this was a high-ranking demon power. Now, the question arises, did this demon rule over Persia? It would appear so. So are demons, which are fallen angels, by the way, rule over certain areas? I think that may be true. in the book of Revelation, we read that God says Pergamos was the place where Satan's seat was. So it appears that the devil may have a place he likes to hang out, a certain geographical area, and demons have certain regions they may be assigned to. You'd think, well, wait, I thought the devil ruled from hell. No, friend, he doesn't rule from hell. He's headed to hell. There's a big difference. So sometimes we think God rules in heaven and the devil rules from hell. No, God rules from heaven and the devil is headed to hell. Right now, the devil just moves about in the supernatural realm with his demon powers that do his bidding. You say, well, where did demons even come from? Why would God create demons? He didn't. God created holy angels, but he gave them a free will, an ability to choose. And scripture tells us that Satan, once known as Lucifer, led a rebellion against God, and one third of the angels joined his ranks. And those are what we now call fallen angels or demons. So these demons seem to have rankings. There's probably generals and corporals and sergeants and buck privates, I suppose. Different rankings of demons that do this work, just as there are different rankings of angels. So meanwhile, this angel is dispatched. And by the way, what's the story in this angel? Why was he overcome? Was he like a rookie angel? Was he trying to earn his wings? No, that's in Hollywood. They don't earn wings. Maybe he needed to work out at the gym more, kind of a puny angel. I don't know. But I just know that a more powerful angel called the Prince of Persia stopped him. So the Lord brought out the big gun, said, okay, Michael, you better go take care of this. Michael is an archangel. Michael is the mega angel. He's the only angel in the Bible called archangel. Now, maybe Gabriel is an archangel too. We don't know. He's given to us by name. He's very powerful as well. But only Michael is called the archangel. It's interesting when in the book of Revelation, we read about a war in heaven in Revelation 12. And we read that Michael and his angels fought against the devil and his angels, but the devil was not strong enough and lost his place in heaven. Michael is stronger than Lucifer. In fact, the only one stronger than Michael is the Lord himself. So when Michael gets dispatched, nothing's going to happen after that, as he's going to clear the playing field just like that. And by the way, Michael plays a role in the end times, because we read that when the rapture happens, it'll be the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remaining will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. There's only one archangel, that's Michael, so he's going to be the one that gives that shout. So a spiritual battle has been raging. So from this we learn we should keep on praying even when an answer does not come quickly. You know, you're praying for something right now, and you've been waiting. It's been 21 days or longer. Hey, it may be 21 years, I don't know. But all I know is God has his timing. We don't know how that works. We don't know what's going on behind the veil, if you will, in the supernatural world when we pray. But here's what Jesus tells us to do in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open. And you know, there's an ascending intensity in those words. Ask, seek, knock. Each one is a little more aggressive than the word before it. So first I ask, then I seek, then I knock. It speaks of our persistence. It speaks of not giving up. It's a continuous, ongoing process. Listen, we should never stop praying. Sometimes God allows calamity in our lives. So our first inclination is to pray, Lord, take it away. I don't want this calamity. Even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And sometimes the Lord will take the cup away. Sometimes the Lord will lift the calamity. Other times he won't. But sometimes when he does lift it, here's my question. Do we pray as intensely as we have been praying when we had the calamity? Generally, no. I pray when I need to pray. I pray when I'm in trouble. Then the Lord answers my prayer and I effectively say, thanks God, see you next crisis. So maybe the Lord will allow another calamity to get you on your knees again. Listen, here's the bottom line. We should just pray whether things are going good or bad. James 5:13 says, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. So are you suffering today? Then pray. Are things going well? Are you blessed right now? Then praise. Do you need healing from the Lord? Then again, pray, 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 pray. What's a takeaway message? Keep praying. Don't stop praying. And that's what Daniel was doing. He kept praying and calling out to the Lord. Let me tell you one last thing. The devil does not want you to pray. The devil does not want you to pray. He will do whatever he needs to keep you from praying. Why? Because that, my friend, is the source of your power. You know, really, we're in a spiritual battle. And every day in this battle, we're either winning or losing. We're either gaining ground or we're losing ground. So the Bible tells us to put on the whole armor of God and the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, right? But before a word is mentioned about putting on the various pieces of armor, 1 Ephesians 6 says, stand in the Lord and in the power of his might. So the idea is first you stand in your relationship and your fellowship with God, and you don't go outside of that. And the devil doesn't want you to do that. That's why he tries to get a wedge in there with unconfessed sin or unforgiveness or whatever it is. Because if he can separate you from the Lord and you're not communing with the Lord, you're more vulnerable, you see. And so first we stand on the Lord and the power of his might as this battle rages on. But God will give us the strength that we need. So I know maybe some of these things I've shared today kind of are a little scary. It's like, wow, what did Greg talk about today? Demons, the devil, all these bad things, spiritual warfare. You know, I'm sorry, but it's in the Bible. We need to understand these things. But here's the good news. Yes, it's true there's a devil. Yes, it's true he's powerful. Yes, it's true he has demons doing his work. But it is also true that God is way more powerful than the devil. That's number one. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, Scripture says. Number two, though the devil managed to take one third of the angels with him, two thirds are still on our side. So we have thousands and thousands, millions and millions of angels. And then finally, we know that at the cross that Jesus died on, a decisive blow was dealt against the devil and his demons. The Bible tells us that there at the cross, he spoiled or deprived of power, principalities and powers and spiritual might in high places. So when we believe in Jesus, we come under his protection. Oh yeah, the demons can hassle us. They can tempt us. Oh, but friend, they cannot overcome you. You're safe. And you're secure in the strong arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Well, the devil doesn't want you to be there. He'll try to get you away from fellowship with God. Let's think about two things we already talked about that can do that. Number one, we don't have a relationship with him. That's most obvious. But number two, unconfessed sin. So let's deal with that as we close. Maybe some of you have joined us today and you're not sure if your life is right with God. There's nothing you can do to keep the devil away apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. He'll still come even if you're a Christian, but you're protected. But when you're not a Christian, you're vulnerable. Religion doesn't keep Satan away. You need to know the Lord. And right now, you can come into a relationship with God and ask him to forgive you of all of your sin. And start this communication with the Lord who loves you so much. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that in a moment. But there's also some maybe that, well, there's just unconfessed sin in your life. You've been harboring resentment towards someone. You're bitter towards someone. Maybe it's a husband or a wife. Maybe it's a parent or a child. Maybe it's a friend that hurt you. Whatever it is, you need to let that go. Maybe it's an idol in your life. You hadn't really thought about it before, but suddenly you've been realizing, yeah, I think this thing is more important to me than God himself. And I need to throw it out, get rid of it, and let the Lord be number one in my life, numero uno. Notice that bilingual thing I just did. Amazing, isn't it? So we're going to close in prayer. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to get right with God in whatever way you need to do that. But let's just start with anyone who's joined us who is not yet a believer, because we want you to come into this relationship with Jesus Christ. And for all of our satellite campuses right now, we're going to have the pastor of that campus step in and lead you in this prayer. So you guys will all pray together, but let's all bow our heads right now and pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you offer us forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And I pray for anyone here right now who does not yet know you. They don't have a relationship with you. They don't know what it is to have their sin forgiven. Lord, would you help them to come to Jesus now? Help them to realize you died on the cross for them and rose again from the dead. Help them to turn from that sin, we ask. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, how many of you would say today, Greg, I need Jesus in my life? I want to know that I'll go to heaven when I die. I want him to forgive me of my sin. I want to be ready for his return. Pray for me. I want Jesus. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life to be your Savior and your Lord, would you raise your hand up right now wherever you are? I'd love to pray for you. God bless you. Lift your hand up high where I can see it. You want Jesus Christ in your life today. God bless you and you. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up. God bless you. You guys that are watching this screen, of course, I can't see you, but the Lord sees you. Would you take that little step of faith and raise your hand saying, yes, I want Jesus today. Listen, every one of you that just raised your hand, I want you to pray this prayer after me right where you are. Pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know you are the Savior who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. I turn from that sin now, and I choose to follow you. Now, while our heads are still bowed, you that are believers, maybe there's some area in your life that needs to be made right with God. Maybe it's an unconfessed sin, something you return to again and again. You were even planning on doing it today. It's got a hold of you. You need to call it what it is, a sin. You need to be sorry for it, and you need to repent of it. For others, it might be an idol in your life, someone, something that is more important to you than God himself. It's time to forsake that idol. Throw it into the sea, if you will. And maybe there's some here that just have bitterness towards someone. Yeah, I know. They hurt you. They betrayed you. But this isn't really about them. It's kind of more about you. Because when you forgive someone, you set a prisoner free, yourself. You need to be free of this. Don't let these things keep you from fellowship with God. So right now we're going to worship the Lord together. And I'm going to ask you to take whatever that thing might be, if there is that thing, and confess that sin or let go of that idol or release that resentment and receive the forgiveness from God at this very moment.